By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after welcoming the spies in peace. Please be seated. I hope by now you're convinced that chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is not just defining and describing faith, but is insisting through the exemplary lives of faith of these heroes of faith, men and women of old, that we have to live out our faith. Not just claim to believe, but show evidence, primarily to ourselves, that we really believe. When we do that, when we have enough evidence that our faith is genuine and it works, then our faith is strengthened and we mature in faith. It's not growing in faith, but maturing in faith so that we can be used of God to accomplish His purposes on earth. What's the use of just living? We live. And most fairy tales end with the words happily ever after. But your story should end with faithfully hereafter. There are three areas of faith whereby we prove to ourselves that we possess biblical faith. The first and the most important is that we have saving faith, faith that saves us to eternal life. Assurance of forgiveness comes through saving faith. We have peace with God. We have assurance that we have escaped from the wrath of God because Christ took God's wrath that was against us on the cross. He paid the price. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That saving faith, that's the first and most important area of faith. Examine yourselves whether you have been saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. The second area is how we handle throughout life doubts and fears. There's lots of challenges in life. We have lots of reasons to have doubts and fears. How do we handle it? By faith or by sight? The third area is when we make choices, intentional choices or choices made unawares. You live by choices. All the time you are making a choice. You made a choice to wake up this morning. You made a choice to brush your teeth. You made a choice to come to church. What clothes you would wear, how decently you would look and smell and behave. Unawares you made a choice to breathe. That's an unawares choice. Some are choices of habits. You don't think about it. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 28 to 31 will help us examine the genuineness of our faith in all those three areas. Whether we have saving faith, how we face doubts and fears, and in the choices we make. First of all, just in verse 28, let me read that for you again. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. That's the first thing. He kept the Passover. Secondly, he sprinkled the blood. Two things he did by faith. Why? So that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Faith looks forward to Christ for salvation from eternal destruction. Kept the Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. He sprinkled the blood. Christ's blood has washed away our sin and our stain of guilt and shame, so that we are not destroyed when God destroys all those who haven't trusted in His Christ. In obedience to God's clear instructions, Moses kept the Passover. And go back to the Exodus account and see God gave exact instructions how it should be done. And Moses kept the Passover as well as sprinkled the blood exactly as God instructed. Faith must be proved in exact and total obedience. Exact. Be precise. Specific in your obedience. And be total, not partial, in your obedience. You can't claim in empty platitudes that you have faith. You have to prove. Faith is to be proved by your obedience. So turn to the book of James and see how James asserts this in chapter 2. Verse 17 to 27, 26. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well, even the devils believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our faith, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And in Genesis 22, you see that. You see God says, now I know. Now I know. You love me. You believe in me. Now I know. You see that faith, verse 22 of James chapter 2, was active along with his works. Faith and works go together. Faith was completed by his works. Two words, was active and was completed by works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way and saved them from being caught by the king of Jericho and killed? She proved that she has faith in God's promises. It's not just in God, but also in God's word, His promises. God said so, I believe it. And I can put my life on the line and live according to God's promises, not my opinions or my interpretations. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I hope you realize you're not just spirit beings hovering around in imaginary bodies. Without your body, we wouldn't know you're here. Forget about we wouldn't know. You wouldn't know you're here. Moses obediently then established a symbolic annual celebration of Passover. According to, again, God's instructions, just as he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, he established a memorial celebration annually that would remind the people of their bondage as slaves in Egypt. Not only that would remind them of their bondage as slaves in Egypt, but also of God's deliverance, rescuing them from that bondage to slavery in Egypt. How did God rescue them, deliver them? It was through blood. God killed the firstborn of Egypt, beginning with Pharaoh's son. Only those who had sprinkled the blood on the doorposts of their homes were saved from destruction. The whole of Exodus chapter 12 tells you that. So turn there with me, and we'll just pick a few verses to help you see this. And it's because most of us don't read, and reading don't understand the Old Testament, that I spend a lot of sermon time reading the passage. So those of you who think you know and don't need the passage, even for you it's good to see God's word again and again. And so in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, God says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." Verse 6, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Verse 11, "It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments." See the plural there. Judgments. All the false gods will be judged. "I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you." Note that. The blood shall be a sign. A sign points to something. "On the houses where you are, and when I see the blood," that's an important truth to notice. "When I see the blood," even today God says, "When I see the blood of Christ on you, I will pass over you. I will forgive you, pass over your sins." Verse 21 of Exodus chapter 12, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb.'" You looked after it. You began to have a very sentimental, emotional bond with that lamb. And then it became the Passover lamb, and you had to kill that lamb that you loved. Verse 22 talks about the hyssop and the basin, and the blood in the basin. "Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood." Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through and to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood," see again and again, "when he sees the blood," the blood, the blood, "on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer." That's a very strong word, the destroyer. Later on, the word perish is used, and it points to those who have eternal life will not perish or come to destruction. "The destroyer will not be allowed to enter your houses to strike you." Verse 24 of Exodus 12, You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come into the land that the Lord will give you as He has promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's, Yahweh's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock, even dogs and cats and all pets, and cows and bulls and goats and sheep lost their firstborn. And there was a great cry in Egypt. When you go to the house of those who have no home, they've lost their loved one. Why, even some believers, how much they wail and are inconsolable. Can you think of the whole city, the whole nation weeping without hope? And then they go to their pets in cages or free animals. They see dead firstborn. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. I hope you realize God is pretty severe. This is not mercy. This is wrath. We deserve wrath, not mercy, for our sins. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching. Please notice this verse 42. It was a night of watching by whom? By the Lord, Yahweh. God was watching. Over whom? If you think He was watching over only His people, you missed the point. He was watching even His judgment. Because He was protecting His people from the wickedness of Egypt, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord. You know what that means? Every year when you celebrate this, you are alert to the great, mighty hand of God that wrought salvation through the blood of the Lamb in Egypt and on Calvary throughout their generations. Jesus is our Passover Lamb who rescued us from our bondage and slavery to sin. He has to rip us off the shackles of habits, tear us away from Egypt. Someone has wisely said, it is easier for God to bring His people out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of His people. You still hold on to Egypt. And Israel kept looking back to Egypt, and all that 40 years of wandering, they grumbled, if only we had stayed in Egypt. You are like that. When you pine for a little less struggle in your spiritual walk with God, give me a break from being too holy. I need to be practical. That's all part of Egypt in your heart. When Jesus, our Passover lamb, celebrated the Jewish Passover before his crucifixion, he established the Jewish Passover and converted it into the Christian communion service. At least part of it. If you turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, it's an important verse to note, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Cleanse out, it says, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. And leaven stands for sin. You are unleavened. See, you still have a little bit of Egypt in you. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 verse 12. And you see Christ celebrating on the first day of unleavened bread when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. I hope you see it and connect the dots. What happened in Egypt with the Passover lamb being sacrificed and the sprinkling of the blood is exactly what was happening on that week, which we call the Passion Week. Did you know Christ was sacrificed during the Passover? It was not coincidental. God planned it that way so that the Jewish people knew, those who believed in him, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed on Calvary. Although the law, Mark 14, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, so he modified the Passover in doing what he did in verse 22 and 23. As they were eating, he took bread, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them in verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, connecting to what happened in Exodus chapter 12, was looking forward to this real Passover. Not fully aware of Messiah, but this is it. What happened in Egypt, recorded in Exodus chapter 12, is really Moses looking forward to this real Passover and establishing it as a memorial till Christ came. This real Passover Moses looked forward to would be the day when God would sacrifice his lamb for our sins. Through Jesus' sprinkled blood, God passed over. See, pass over. God passes over our sin. And our sin being passed over means that the destroyer cannot destroy us. God's wrath destroys eternally those who don't have the blood of the Passover lamb. So, you have saving faith if you put your trust and are covered in the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 3 speaks of this. Verse 21 onwards, Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the purchase price paid, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a satisfaction or propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 28 and see the word "so that," which gives us the reason why Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer could pass over the houses and the families and the people covered by the sprinkled blood. Moses had warned Pharaoh that God would pour out His wrath on Egypt. God would send His destroyer, the angel of death, to kill every firstborn of human and animal life in all of Egypt. That's in Exodus chapter 11. Will you turn there? And a few verses from there. Exodus chapter 11. Verse 4 and following. So Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, or man or beast of Israel. Not even a dog will growl." See how safe you are if God is saving you, if God is protecting you. How safe are you? You really believe that? Live it out. But anyone who is not protected by God are absolutely exposed to eternal destruction, the wrath of God. Because the Lord knows how to make a distinction, and He makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. I hope you realize that God is partial. There is great partiality with God. He makes a distinction between those who believe and those who don't. There is general grace and general love for all. The rain falls on the wicked and the non-wicked. But God cares and protects only those who trust in Him. We read of God's wrath that is already poured on all our sins, and God's wrath that condemns all men to eternal damnation. Let me read a few verses to help you see that and rapidly turn to that. First in Romans, then in Jude, then in 2 Peter, and then Revelation. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Turn to almost the last book in the New Testament, the book of Jude, verse 13. Jude, verse 13. "There are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness." How dark and black be, has been reserved forever, reserved from the foundation of the world, but forever. God planned the darkest darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and these people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. And in the book of Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented night and day, forever and ever. You know, for us believers, we should just be absolutely amazed at the mercy of God that saved us from such darkness of destruction for all eternity. But we should also shudder as we meet brothers, sisters, parents, spouses who are still doomed without hope. You know, you can go and meet them and love them, but shudder when you meet them, every time you meet them, because they're going to be eternal wrath and destruction. Your own mother, your own parent, your own spouse, your own child was unsaved. Shudder. However, through the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, we are sprinkled clean and justified before a holy God. And that's what Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So your faith, if you're living it out, must look to Christ for salvation. Have you done that? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Will you not hide in Christ from that destruction that awaits all those who are not in Christ? We move on to verses 29 and 30 of Hebrews chapter 11 to see that faith crosses our own personal Red Sea, the daily challenges of doubts and fears, daily challenges of doubts and fears. The mighty exodus out of Egypt was logistically challenging. It says in verse 29, as we look at it, we are looking at the challenge of fear and doubt in impossible situations. The challenge of fear and doubt in impossible situations. It was logistically challenging because it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, I mean, they were doing exactly what the Hebrew people were doing. And yet the Hebrews walked on dry land, the Egyptians were drowned and destroyed. So here is the scene. Ahead of Israel was the mighty Red Sea and the walls of Jericho. Behind them, rushing, were the mighty forces of the armies of Egypt in their chariots. Pharaoh himself leading the pursuit. Turn to Exodus chapter 14 And in verses 6 and 7 in Exodus chapter 14, it says, so Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt. So you can imagine 600 of the best and all the other chariots. So there was a lot of chariots and horses that perished in the Red Sea. Archaeological excavations have discovered findings that prove this. Tremendous devastation of Egypt and its armies. The people crossed the Red Sea by faith. Red Sea in front of them, the walls of Jericho in front of them, the armies of Pharaoh and their chariots pursuing them. If you were there, you would tremble. You might be the first one to run back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, get me on your chariot, I'm coming back. I love you. I really love you. I don't love this God who's putting me in so much. Fear. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 37 and 38. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men. Now, how many is that? 600,000 men on foot. But look at the verse. Besides women, that becomes possibly at least 800,000, maybe 1,200,000. And children. How many families have only hum do, hamare do? You add all that up. That's a lot of people. And a mixed multitude also. So there were others also. Went up with them and very much livestock. Goats and sheep and bulls and cows and chicken and whatever else. You got to eat, right? Both flocks and herds. When you add women and men, children to the 6 lakh men plus others and livestock, the 2 million plus lined up in rows, even if you had 4 in a row or 12 in a row, would have been a few miles long. Lined up. And would take a long time to cross the Red Sea. There's a lot of speculative calculations. You can work it out. How long. But just realize it was an iconic event. And God said, you will remember this iconic event for posterity. And it was remembered and recalled in scripture by Moses, by Nehemiah and Stephen. The crossing of the Red Sea. And see what each one has to say. Moses, when he sang the praise of God in Exodus chapter 15, this is what he had to say. From verse 3 onwards, Exodus chapter 3. This is all exciting. How God's people had to live out their claim that they trusted God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3 onwards says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. It's as if in worship you mock the powerful enemies of God. He just threw them into the sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, Yahweh, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. Is that your faith in God? In the greatness of your majesty. See, I hope you realize it's the glorious in power, the greatness of your majesty. You overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury in the greatness of your name and the glorious might of your power. It's the gloriousness of God. He is awesome in power. It consumes them like stubble. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, you just have to. And I hope you can go into the Hebrew picturesque language. It's really talking about God's nostrils just blow up. And he, the blast of his nostrils, the waters piled up. He doesn't have to blow with his mouth, he just has to blow with his nose in his wrath. And the Red Sea floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed. I hope you receive that word congealed. It curdled, the waters curdled and became like whatever you can imagine, becomes thick like silicon or whatever. It could stand up like a wall. So don't go to the movie of Hollywood, the Ten Commandments, to think of the water. No, it's almost like a solid wall in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you? O Yahweh among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness? You're not just looking at God saved me. You're looking at the majesty and glory of God. Don't look at his works without looking at his greatness. Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. That's Moses. Nehemiah has this to say in his book, chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. So here is your people standing before the Red Sea and they cry out to God. Of course, it was Moses. Verse 10, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all the servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for, not Israel, but for yourself. God made a name for himself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. And Stephen, just before he was killed with stones in Acts chapter 7. He recalls this iconic event. So at the time of Moses, time of the prophets, right through the exile and return and restoration of Israel in the Old Testament, right into the New Covenant, Acts chapter 7 verse 36, this event is recalled. This man led them out, that's Moses, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea. See, it's remembered. How much do you remember the mighty salvation of Calvary? There's a hymn, Fanny Crosby wrote, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How I love to proclaim it, night and day, I'm redeemed by the mighty act of Calvary. But even Israel's enemies remembered this event with fear and trembling. Israel's enemies remembered it in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 onwards. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 onwards. Before the men lay down, this is Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that Yahweh has given you the land and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Why? Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. If God can do that. And you have to wonder, how big was the Red Sea? That these enemies trembled. That if God can do that with the Red Sea, He can finish us off with the breath of His nostrils. For Yahweh your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The parting of the Red Sea was not only remembered, but it became part of worship. Do you worship? How rich is your personal, private worship for Calvary? Is that an iconic event in your life? The shed blood of Jesus. In Psalm, one Psalm after another. First Psalm 66, verse 6. Note these down. I'll just read them rapidly. And come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed over the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. Psalm 78, verse 12 and 13. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea, let them pass through it, and He made the waters stand like a heap. Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. The waters became a desert. So He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Redeemed, redeemed. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Psalm 136, verse 13. To Him who divided the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. So worship God for redemption. You know, the people feared, and you fear, and doubt. The people feared. It was excusable. Because Exodus chapter 14 says, in verse 10 to 12, when Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So the Bible doesn't skip and cover up the fear of man. You need to fear. If you don't fear and doubt, then the situation is not impossible. And the people cried out to the Lord. That's what you need to do when you fear greatly. Cry out to the Lord. They said to Moses, but their cry to the Lord should not be this, but they did it and we do it. Is it not because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you? See, I told you so. Told you, don't take us out. We'll die. You won't be able to look after us. Leave us alone that we may serve as slaves to the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. How stupid can you get when you have fear? You know, fear is excusable, but it's not logical when you say you believe God. Faith is logical. when you have God in your life. What happened? The people's faith turned to fear, turned to faith. The people's fear turned to faith. How? Not in a vacuum of ignorance. You have to fill that ignorance. And the fear has to be dashed out and thrust out by not faith, but by the knowledge of God and His promises. Their fear was real. Why? Because they saw. I mean, it was tangible, the chariots of Pharaoh. They saw it was tangible, the impossible to cross Red Sea. When you look at what is real, this generates great doubt and fear. They looked at their human capacities and capabilities. And they knew for sure it was insufficient to meet the challenges they were looking upon, coming upon them. Doubt looks at human capacity. Knowledge of God's power builds faith. And we have to look at Exodus chapter 14 to see this happening. Turn to Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. The people crossed the Red Sea by faith when they looked away from their own abilities or inabilities, really, in the face of the impossible challenges. They heard what Moses told them about God's power. And when we read Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, they were actually told to stop all the agitation of their doubts and fears. Shut up, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Then Moses said to them, "Fear not, stand firm." I hope you take these exhortations seriously. Stop there. Get a hold of your fear. Stand firm. And see the salvation. Have an expectation that you will actually see and experience the salvation of the Lord, of Yahweh, which He will work for you today. That's knowledge of God's power. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Yahweh will fight for you. What's the rest of the verse? Don't miss it. And you have only to be, you have only to shut up. Stop trying to work it out. Because the more you start analyzing the situation and your capacity and trying to be practical and logical, you're only going to get more and more what? Convinced and agitated that it's impossible. If you want to listen to God, then you have to shut up. You can only hear one voice. To stop being confused. You know what we do about faith? We pray for faith. Or we pray for more faith. The Bible teaches us to pray in faith. And not pray for. Or pray for more faith. Let me give you just a selective few verses among many. First of all, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. How much faith? Just faith. You either have faith or you don't have faith. It's not you will have it when you ask in prayer if you have more faith. James chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in with no doubting is added there. With no doubting. So you can't say the Bible asks you to pray for more faith, to increase your faith. You either have it without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. In John's letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is what? The confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that goes beyond faith to His will. If God wants something to be done, and I align with that purpose of God, He will do it. I just need to believe that He can. Much more than I need to believe that He will. He already wills to do it. If I ask in His will, He can, is what I believe. Why? Because He wants to do it. Not because I ask Him or anything to do with me. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. The Spirit uses this iconic event to speak of our being baptized into Christ. Did you realize that? The going through the Red Sea on dry land in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For do not want you to be unawares, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Did you hear that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 and 2. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You only crossed half the message. But I hope you know, faith doesn't grow in a vacuum. It is generated by knowledge of God. Who is God? Go back to what Moses said in chapter 15 of Exodus. "Who is like unto you? God among the gods. Awesome in holiness. You're able to do wonders. Is this the God in whom you trust?" Our Father, we thank You for the immensity of Your power. And it's not Your power that we worship, but You, the God who is powerful, great in holiness, majestic in Your greatness. And because You are God, You are able to do wonders even in our lives. And we thank You for the wonder and the grandeur and the majesty of Calvary. And Lord, I can't think of Calvary without thinking how the earth shook. Darkness filled the earth. And the tombs were opened. The curtain in the temple at Jerusalem was torn asunder, so that we could come into Your very presence with boldness. All because Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave His life for sinners like us. So we praise You in His precious name. Amen.